I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Time to put the phone away. Have a drink. These things seem to always happen. Your voice goes funny or something happens when you go to give a message. Paul is blind. He hasn't eaten for 3 days. Meeting with Jesus jarred him to the core. He was wrong. Jesus is alive. He is the Son of God. Ananias comes and he lays hands on him and he can see again. God spoke to Ananias and said, Paul is a chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, to the kings, as well as the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he should suffer for me, for my name's sake. And Paul would have certainly weighed up that commitment that God was asking of him to take that message to the world, to be an ambassador. He knew by experience the sufferings of Christians because he had inflicted this on many Christians before he met Jesus. It was one of his life ambitions, I think, before that. Now, after a number of years, Paul wants to share with the Corinthian believers the things that God has shown him, his journey as an ambassador or co-worker with Jesus. And Paul's message to them is that God has reconciled us to himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is the grace of God to us. Believing this is at the core, it's at the heart of being an ambassador or co-worker with Jesus. In chapter 4, Paul says, but we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed God, so I spoke. In chapter 5, he says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. And when Paul says that God is making his appeal through us, he's not just his words, but it's their lives as well is where God makes the appeal. An ambassador or co-worker is a life of total commitment to God. And this is one of the reasons why Paul writes this letter, is that he wants them to be ambassadors as well. He wants them to be co-workers. And he does this by sharing a few things. The first one is the mindset of a co-worker. Then he talks about the physical realities that can happen to a co-worker. The nature of a co-worker, what life will be like as a co-worker, and he gives a plea to a true commitment as a co-worker and ambassador to God. If we were to make a true statement that captures all the essence of what we're going to be hearing today, I'd say those who are being reconciled to God through Christ are working together with him. Those who are reconciled to God through Christ are working together with him. You could call it a job description, I suppose, of the Christian. Watchman Nee, he said in one of his books, It's the normal Christian life. How does Paul do this? And what does working together with the Lord entail? The first thing that Paul gives understanding on is the mindset of the co-worker or ambassador. And he looks at that in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We then, as co-workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For God says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul is saying that as co-workers, we are not to receive or accept that marvelous gift of God's grace and kindness and do nothing with it. James is very in your face in what he says. He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can this kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, but you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. That's really in your face, isn't it? It's from James. Faith and works are inseparable. What is Paul wanting to communicate to them and to us as well? A co-worker who has nothing to show for being a co-worker for Jesus, these people boast of faith, but there is no fruit of that faith, the faith that they're boasting of. Paul quotes Isaiah 49, and this is God speaking, and he says, in the time of favour, that's his grace, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, and he's talking about the people that he's speaking to, their salvation, I helped you. And right now it's the same. Today is the day of salvation. What he's saying is that I was present then and I am present now. Today, I still hear you. Today, I still help you. If you've received God's favour, if you've become a Christian and you're saved, and there is little or no fruit in your lives, no outworking of your faith, nothing to show from being a co-worker of Jesus, it's time to ask the Lord, where am I accepting your grace in vain? And with repentance, he will hear us. He will help us. Today is still the day of salvation for us. So, the mindset of the co-worker, don't receive God's grace and do nothing with it. Paul goes on to build on the mindset of the ambassador. Excuse me. And that's verse 3. And he says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. And this is Paul's aim as a co-worker with Christ. The aim is so important in every part of our lives. I've got 3 quotes of the importance of aim. The first one is that the odds of hitting your target go up dramatically when you aim at it. There was a man called Jeffrey Fisher, and he said, when you aim at perfection, you discover it's a moving target. I like C.S. Lewis's quote the best, and he says, aim at heaven and you'll get the earth thrown in. Aim at the earth, you get neither. So our aim as Christians is so important in our lives. Paul's aim as a co-worker is not to do anything that causes anyone to stumble. Not your friends, not your spouse, not your children, not your brothers and sisters, not your church family, not your workmates. And secondly, Paul's aim at this needs to be our aim also, in that he says that no one is to find fault in our ministry or mock our ministry. Paul's always got something good to say about it. And in Romans 14, he says, yes, each of us have a personal account, give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause any other believer to stumble or fall. In the early days of my marriage to Shelley, she came up to me one day and she said, the church is the other woman in our marriage. There'll probably be other women who could think the same thing, I don't know. But in other words, what she was saying is that she felt the church was a rival to her because of my commitment to the church. And as I look back on that, it grieves me that in my zeal, I did that. And at the time, I didn't recognise that because my whole being, I suppose, was thinking, I'm working for the Lord. I'm going to give everything to the Lord. Our aim as God's co-workers, just like Paul, is not to do anything at all that will cause others to stumble or sin. Paul's last words on the mindset of the co-worker is in verse 4, the last part of it. And he says, we patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. This was the mindset or the frame of mind that enabled Paul and his friends to cope and go through all the physical circumstances that he went through. And he tells us what they are. There'll probably be just some of them as well. We have been beaten. We have been put in prison. We have faced angry mobs. We have worked sharing the good news till we are exhausted. We have endured sleepless nights. The hardships of being in prison. Remember Paul and Silas. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison in the stocks. And they still praise the Lord. Later on in his letter, Paul says that he spent a day and a night in the sea. That would keep you awake, I reckon. There was pain from beatings. And there were lots of times when he was on the run as well too. Paul said, we went without food. There was fasting and praying. There were probably times when there was no food available at all. And Paul's response was, we have endured. This is our commitment of being an ambassador or co-worker. This is what it means. This is the proof that we are what we say we are. To add to this, Paul says, we have proved ourselves as God's ambassadors by the nature of our lives also. Our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, our sincere love, that all the fruit that was in his life as a co-worker came from the Holy Spirit working through him. Wow, the depth of Paul's commitment is just incredible. And now Paul goes on and he looks at how this outworked in his life as an ambassador. He's shown us the mindset of a co-worker, the endurance of a co-worker, the nature of a co-worker through the Holy Spirit. Now he goes and shares about the life of the co-worker and how it outworks in his life and what the world's response was to that. We faithfully preach the truth, and this is proven by the power of God working through us. We use the weapons of righteousness on the right and the left hand, And in the New Living Translation, it talks about attack and defense. And we see that in Paul, where he attacks the enemy. Remember the girl who was demon-possessed, and she would go with Paul and his friends each day and tell everybody, this is Paul, this is what he's doing. And in the end, he attacked her. He cast the demon out. There were times of defense where Paul defended his faith and shared the good news before Festus and Felix and King Agrippa. He said, we serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we still are alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing and yet have everything. When Paul comes to verse 11, it's as though there are underlying thoughts and emotions that are bubbling up and they burst out. And he says, oh dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you and our hearts are open to you. There's no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I'm asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. Even though these verses seem completely different than what he's just talked about, they are the heart of the letter that Paul is writing. Paul just finished reminding them of the life of an ambassador. And the Corinthians knew, they remembered, because Paul had lived with them for a while. They remembered his open heart. He didn't hold anything back from them. The love and affection he had shown as he taught them, as he encouraged them, and as a father in the faith, he would discipline if it was necessary. He had proven his genuine love for the Lord and for them, but they were holding back their love and their commitment to him. Why was this? In Paul's last letter, he had disciplined them very strongly, and we have evidence of this in his first letter. The letter that we're reading and going through was the third letter. There was sexual sin in the church, a church member's life, and that was greater than the lives of the unbelievers around them. The church knew of it and accepted it and didn't do anything about it. It would seem that some of the Corinthians hadn't got over this discipline. Looking behind the scene, you could imagine them saying, if you really loved us, you wouldn't have sent this letter. Or, we would love to reconcile with you, but the pain you caused us, it restricts us. It's hard to get over. What was their problem? They were offended and they were playing the victim. And I was thinking about all this and thinking about all that Paul was going through and had been through, and all of a sudden it struck me like a light turning on. Jesus had gone through all that Paul had gone through. He'd been beaten. He'd been put in prison. He'd faced angry mobs. He'd worked till exhaustion had set in. He endured sleepless nights. He went without food. He served his father, whether people honoured him or despised him. Jesus was honest, but they called him a liar and a blasphemer and much more. This was Jesus speaking through Paul to the Corinthian church. Remember chapter 5, verse 20. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ. When we plead, come back to God. I believe the Corinthians' real problem was they didn't understand that it was the Lord that was calling them to a full commitment through Paul. To love the Lord with all their hearts, not holding anything back, not being offended, not playing the victim, but full surrender of their lives, their love, their affection to the Lord. And Paul didn't want them to receive God's grace in vain and have no fruit from their faith. Because taking offense and playing the victim always destroys the fruit in our lives. It stops us from loving God and truly loving others. The words of Jesus come to mind, and you would know these. You've probably heard them many times. And this needs to always be our aim. In Mark 12, Jesus is teaching, and the religious rulers are there, and they're debating with him. And Mark says, one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate, and he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel. And I thought to myself, it could have easily been, listen, O hope. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. To love God with all our heart, all your innermost being, the thing that inspires you, that brings joy, that makes you smile, the reason for getting up, your passion. To love God with your soul. The soul is the center of your emotions. It's your will. Do I choose to be creative and helpful? Having this purpose in what I do? Or do I choose to be entertained from the TV or YouTube? I've noticed for me that if I spend time watching YouTube with the things that I'm interested in, that I lose the freshness and the desire to be with the Lord. Jordan's message a few weeks ago was just, I thought it was great. And especially when he talked about how a married couple renew the covenant with each other every time there's those intimate times. And I thought to myself, yeah, when I spend time with the Lord, I'm renewing that covenant with him. When I'm reading his word, when I'm meditating on his word, when I'm talking to him about that or praying for people, I'm building that covenant. I'm building that relationship up. And that was, it just made a big difference to the way I viewed spending time with the Lord. Another area of our soul is our imagination. Imagination, I use it all the time. And one of the ways I use it is getting to church. I go from Margate and in my mind I plan where I'm going to go. And that's all our imagination. I could go down Bathurst Street, but sometimes there's things happening in the city, so you have to go around. So you think, and I'll go down to Argyle Street. And you plan all these things out in your imagination first. But I can also use my imagination for wicked purposes. How can I take revenge? I can keep an offence front and centre, as the saying goes. I can imagine myself in places and situations I shouldn't be. Nobody else sees. It's in my imagination. God sees. Paul has some words about that. And he says, those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. All these govern whether we love God with all our heart or not. In thinking about the second half of the greatest command, that we are to love others as we love ourselves, 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind, and I'd like to finish with a few verses from that. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it takes no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. These scriptures truly show us how we are to love God and each other as ambassadors or co-workers. And it's only in our full commitment to the Lord, not withholding any of our love back from Him, that will keep the freshness in our relationship with Him and enable us to be used as co-workers and ambassadors. And it will enable the Lord to make His appeal through us continually, all the time. Can we pray? Oh, the love of God, that Jesus would die in our place, that Jesus would take the wrath of God for us, that He would desire us to be with Him and share what He has eternally. Abba Father, please forgive us for holding back our full love and commitment from You. Please show us where we're doing that. And please shed abroad Your love in us by Your Holy Spirit to, in a greater way, love You with all our hearts and love each other as we love ourselves. Amen.